Good morning, church. Our reading today comes from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 1 to 21. Mark 8, verse 1 to 21. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days, and I have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in the remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over, and about 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves of the 1,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Blessed is holy word.
I learned a new French phrase today. I asked Heidi how she was, and she said, "Mieux que le temps," better than the weather. Well, I still have a good friend who's a pastor in Israel. Whenever I ask him how he is, he says, "Better than I deserve." So we praise God for his grace to us. And I hope you'll have your Bibles open, because it's a large section that we're looking at, and we're almost at a very pivotal point, a crucial point in the book of Mark. We're in Mark 8, verse 29. The coin drops for Peter after all of those months of miracles, and you can imagine what they've seen, not least here in the feeding of the 4,000, and he'd fed 5,000 a couple of weeks before, and Peter says, "You are the Messiah." Doesn't happen in an instant. For the disciples, it doesn't happen without some struggle. But when it happens, they are never the same again. Now, that was impressed upon me in the week when somebody lent me a book, which I hope we're going to have on the book table, called Secret Believers, about what God is doing in the Middle East. And the real names of people are not used, and you don't even know what's happening and what the name of this particular Arab country is. But there are two people who are working there, not their real names, Boutros and Salima, and one day there's a knock on their door, and they see a face that they recognize from the newspapers, very well-known person. His name is Karim, not his real name, and he comes to them in secrecy, speaking about how somebody gave him a Bible when he was studying in England, and how, because he is a diplomat, he's able to bring books, Christian books, into the country. And he says this: "The Quran has many references to Jesus, but the Injil, that is the New Testament, has the complete story. And then he speaks about the conclusion that he comes to, that it is Jesus, not Muhammad, who's the final revelation. Jesus who died, Jesus who rose, Jesus who's in the presence of his Father. And he says this, and it struck me because I was working on this passage. I have come to the conclusion that Jesus is alive, and when he returns, it will not be to declare that he's a Muslim. And he speaks about how he, unlike us who have such freedom, when he goes into the mosque, he prays not to Allah, but in that very mosque, he's praying to Jesus. I have come, he says, to the conclusion. When you read these verses in the book of Mark, that's what this is about. That is what this is challenging you to think about as we think of Jesus Christ. And did any of you, as Esther was reading to us, did any of you feel that we've read this section before? Yeah, because we came to chapter 6. And it feels like it, right? In verse 30 of chapter 6, Jesus fed at least 5,000 men, probably many more. And then they gathered 12 baskets that were left over. We know from verse 19 here in the reading that it wasn't the same miracle. So it's not just repetition here. And then you have a description in chapter 6 of the sea voyage where Jesus, you remember, walked on the water when the disciples were quivering. And here they are struggling to get the point about Jesus. And then there's another conflict with the Pharisees, again, about the disciples eating bread with unwashed hands. And we sort of read this and we say, well, you know, what are you doing, Jesus? Well, just like if a couple of younger people here, and even those who are not as young, we remember, just as we remember our parents saying to us, how many times have I told you? How many times? That's what's going on here. Jesus is very, very patiently leading each one of his disciples to the conclusion. So you and I can say, I have come to the conclusion who Jesus is. And when you understand that, your life is changed forever. Let's pray. It's possible, Lord, to come to the Word of God and to leave with nothing. Not because your Word isn't powerful, but because we've not applied the spiritual ears to hear. That was certainly true for at least one of the disciples who was with Jesus. And we don't want to be like that today. We want to grow in our understanding, but not simply so that we can grow in understanding, so that we can grow in love for Christ and therefore be more effective and storm our world for the Lord Jesus. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have not met an authentic Christian who doesn't really want to grow in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as any plant warms to light, just as a baby knows where to go for his or her mom's milk, just as any loving husband or wife, you don't want to remain static, do you, in your relationship? You want to grow. Just as a keen student, if you're studying a language or any topic, you want to grow in your understanding. Growth is what we naturally expect and what we want to see. And that's exactly how it is in the Christian life. You ever asked yourself, how do I know? That's an important question. I mean, if Jesus is who he is, have you asked yourself the question, how do I know whether I'm an authentic follower of Jesus? A good question to help you is, do you want to grow in discipleship? And if I'm going to grow, what's going to help me? I mean, you can have all the resources in the world, right? The disciples had them right in front of their very eyes. But unless it's coupled with the right attitude, unless there's a desire, then the Bible is actually saying to us, you may go nowhere very fast. And that's why I gave the title to these verses, Patient Master for Slow Learners. How does Jesus grow us when we are not where he would like us to be. Three lessons that I see. There may be more, but I just, you know, for our purposes today, three lessons. Jesus shows us that what you want isn't always what you need. 4,000 people, hungry people. And the key phrase, verse 8, look at it in your Bible, is the people ate and were satisfied. And actually the way the disciples relate to Jesus is pretty humorous when you read the story. I mean, in chapter 6, the disciples say, you know, the people are hungry. And now here it's Jesus who sees that they're hungry, and he's the one who takes the initiative. He's been teaching, not for half an hour like me, teaching for 3 days. How gripping must it have been? Of course, he's the Son of God, that they even forgot that they were hungry. Don't you think that when one of the disciples said, when Jesus said, I don't want these guys to faint on the way home, don't you think one of the disciples, when one of the disciples said, where in this remote place are we going to get bread? Don't you think the other said, uh-oh, did he have to say that? Remember the last time? Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? We only found two, and we were up in the early hours of the morning collecting baskets of the stuff. How would we have reacted if we were Jesus? How many loaves? How many loaves? Having seen what you've seen, having seen how I provided for the 5,000, is it really a question you're going to ask? But he asked the crowd to sit, and he's going to astound them again and patiently lead the disciples to where he wants them to be. Does that not warm your heart today when you think about Jesus Christ? Doesn't it do something to your heart? There are some of you here today, and you're not asking, you know, where's the bread? Like the disciples, you're asking, is Jesus big enough for the challenge that I find myself in at the moment? Maybe you're a new parent, and it's something new to you. There is an opportunity, maybe, and you've just started in this new opportunity, and you're looking at all the obstacles, and the Word of God comes to you today from the Gospel of Mark, and it says, remember, remember, remember. A little becomes very much in the Master's hands. Any of you have ever heard of George Muller? George Muller was a great evangelist, but he was also someone who loved helping little orphans, and he had a string of orphanages. There are some still going today in the United Kingdom. The remarkable thing about George Muller is that he never told anyone except God, in a sense, what his real needs were. There was an exception. One day, a visiting preacher, a man by the name of Dr. Pearson, was visiting, and they were about to go to bed, and he asked Dr. Pearson to join him in prayer. And then he said to him, thinking of the 2,000 children in the orphanage, he said, we've nothing in the house for next morning's breakfast. The person who's writing about this incident says, my friend tried to reason with him and to remind him that all the stores were closed. Muller knew all of that. He had prayed as he always prayed, and he never told anyone of his needs but God. They prayed, at least Muller did, and Pearson tried to. They went to bed and slept. And breakfast for 2,000 children was there in abundance at the usual hour. The author of this particular book goes on to say, well, the story was told the next morning to a man called Simon Short, who lived in Bristol, and to keep secret until the person who brought the breakfast died. Apparently, the Lord called him out of bed in the middle of the night. True story. Because he's the same Jesus, right? To send breakfast to the orphanage, knowing nothing of the need or of the two-minute prayer, he sent provisions that would feed them for a month. And he goes on to say, this is like the Lord God of Elijah. The people ate and they were satisfied. Remember Jesus. And after they ate, all 4,000 of them, there were 7 baskets. But do you see, brothers and sisters, that this is more than just the bread multiplying? Do you see that? I can tell you today what I need. I think I know what I need, or what my family needs. Elders are going on retreat. Pray for us next Saturday. We try to discern what we believe the church needs. We may think we know best what Europe needs, The question is not what we need or what we think we need, but what in his compassion Jesus chooses to give. And I reason like that from chapter 6, verse 34, which is echoed here. And there in verse 34 of chapter 6, when Jesus landed, he had compassion on them because they were hungry. Well, he cared for their hunger needs, but because they were like sheep without a shepherd. What does he do? He does not immediately feed them. He says, see your need for the bread of life, the true bread that will satisfy you so that you may never go hungry. And he began to teach them many things. And here in chapter 8, these same things he is teaching to the crowd for 3 days. What does that tell me? It's very popular to believe today that the needs of humanity are not going to be met by the Bible. You guys believe the Bible? Maybe you're new here and you say there's a lot of teaching that goes on in this church. Well, before this service, we have an overview of the Old Testament. We looked at the book of Proverbs today. You go to our ladies' meetings, the Bible's the focus. You go to our youth meetings, the Bible's the focus. We come here to learn the Bible. Why do we do it? We don't do it so that the staff can have some kind of job security. We do it because something happens when the Word of God is taught, because the Spirit of God is at work. Is your marriage in trouble today? You need to be taught the Bible. Are you struggling with your attitude to your boss? You need the Word of God. Those of you who are single, do you find it difficult? You need the Bible. Are you frustrated today with life? You need the Bible. Hold on, you say to me, we don't need the Bible. We need to get things fixed. I feel like that sometimes. And here's Jesus. Teaching, teaching, teaching. And he's teaching us. Please don't miss it, brothers and sisters. Don't miss it. Imprinted on your heart. When you seek first the kingdom. Is that a description of your life? When you seek first the kingdom, all these other things will be added to you. And today Jesus says to you and me, remember. And there are the people of God and they're about to enter the promised land. They think they understand God and they've seen all about God. And God says to them in Deuteronomy 8, and we're no different, do not forget, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness to humble and test you in order to know in your heart whether or not you keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and thirst so that you may have what you think you need. No, to teach you that every man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In my own life, I need to come back again and again to this so that I may say, what a faithful God have I. Which leads us to lesson number 2. If what you want isn't always what you need, how you come is how you'll be welcomed. That's really the simple lesson from scene 1 in this passage to scene 2. The people are satisfied and presumably they're a little bit reluctant to leave. I mean, isn't this wonderful? But Jesus gets into the boat to cross to the other side and not everybody's happy. And here are the Pharisees. And they came and began to question Jesus. Another phrase that's going to help you. You've got to look at it in your Bible. After a couple of minutes, verse 13, he left them. He left them. Now, whenever you look at any passage, and we saw that earlier on in our adult Bible class, it's good to look for what's similar, and it's going to help you for what's different. And this is different from verse 9, where Jesus sent the crowd away and dismissed them. And here regarding the Pharisees, Jesus let them go. And it's not just a difference in words, it's a difference in attitude. With the crowd, you want something of Jesus? You really want that? He's going to feed you. He's going to engage with you. But the Pharisees who dare to test him, there is divine impatience. There is a world to save. I've not come to play games. I guess this is a side of Jesus we may not like too much. You say to me today, didn't the Pharisees also need patience?
Well, if Mark includes them, then it's as a kind of warning to us against the notion, and it's popular today, is it not, that if God is God, then I demand that he prove himself to my unbelief first. Pause to think about that. Let me ask you a question. What do you think is needed to convert this world? Have you ever thought about that? What would the impact be if Jesus snapped the bars in North Korean jails so that all Christians are freed? And we easily think, how many more North Koreans would be saved? And that's kind of what the Pharisees want. They want to push Jesus in their unbelief to test him. Verse 11 says, they wanted a sign from heaven. What would have been good enough? God opening the heavens? Or the disciples thinking, Lord, you could win a few more disciples. In fact, you could win a lot of disciples if you, just right now, if you turn some water into wine. Or if you walked on the water. And rather, Jesus looks and says, well, what kind of generation is this? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Do you see the real miracle? And this is what Jesus wants us to grasp today. The real test of faith, brothers and sisters, is not 1,001 signs for Jesus and a few extra for me made to my order. It's not the test. The real miracle is believing what the Word says about the Son of God's authority and believing that Jesus Christ is all and everything you will ever need. And if you're saying to me today, this is only for the Pharisees, I think you'd miss the message because it's in the Bible for us. This is not just for those who've made up their minds that they won't believe, kind of like Lee Strobel, as we're going to see on Friday, until the Spirit opened his mind up to see the truth. This is a lesson for the disciples as well, so we know how to grow in faith. And today the Bible says to us that if Jesus' word is not enough for you, is anything. I mean, what do you want a miracle? Jesus is saying, why would you want a sign when the greatest mind in the universe is standing before you? Now, during the week, Norbert and Tess came to the church office to work on church finances. We're grateful for them and what goes on behind the scenes. And as we were having tea, Norbert reminded us that the human mind is greater than any computer. You are aware of that. No, and in 2014, some very clever researchers in Japan tried to match the processing power in 1 second from 1% of the brain with computers. Doesn't sound like very much. And it took the fourth fastest supercomputer in the world, the K computer, it was called, 40 minutes to crunch the calculations for a single second of brain activity. You can go and think about that after lunch. But I want you to stay with me. I want you to understand something. What you have in your hands, I hope you love it. I hope you understand what you have in your hands or in your digital, whatever you're using. You have the mind of Jesus, who is God. You have 2 million words, 40 different authors. Every jot of it inspired by God. Preserved for centuries so that we may see who Jesus is, like Karim, a secret believer in the Middle East. You want an accurate description of God, you find it in the Bible. You want a book that can read you and read your heart, it is here. And if you want that, Jesus will not send you away. But if you say you have no desire, no interest in the Word, then what you're actually saying is, I'm greater than the greatest mind in the universe. And Jesus may send you away. See? You see, if you believe the Bible, next question you'll have to ask is, if you test the Lord, do you actually trust him? And this is what Jesus wants us all to get. Now, I know that testing is part of growth, right? If you read the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, and we should apply this, chapter 13 and verse 15, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. all that Jesus is teaching the disciples here is to test their hearts and their understanding. And you can see now why after the Pharisees come to him with a test, verse 12, Jesus sighed deeply. Let me say that it's better to be tested by the Lord, to be in the boat with him and to be tested by him, than never to be in his presence and never have any challenges because your mind is already made up. And that's why I love the Bible. You know, the Bible isn't about supermen. It's not about superwomen who are always where they should be. It's about those who God is stretching so they can become all that he wants us to be. And you see that in every experience you go through. There are going to be times when you see a lot of what God is doing, like in David's life, or very little of what God is doing, like in Job's life or Naomi's life. If in your faith you want to see more of the Lord's power than you've already seen, you're not going to be disappointed, but come to Jesus in unbelief. That's the message here. And your stubborn heart may judge you. Maybe there's somebody here today, and despite all that God has done for you in the past, you expect too little from him in the future. What if every experience God is taking you through, as with Peter, is preparing you for the greatest moment, which is what's going on here? In this week, I was reading about David's battle with Goliath. The rest of Israel are resigned to defeat, and they're quivering in their sandals, and they've been doing that for 6 weeks. And David comes along, and he's fought the battle long before Goliath stands before him. He doesn't see a man who's 3 meters tall. He doesn't see body armor, which is 60 kilograms, not because it's not real or a threat, because as he faces him as a worshiper before he becomes a warrior. If God was with me in the fields, if he helped me deal with the bears and the lions, who needs any armor when God is on your side? Let me end with this today. What you want isn't always what you need. How you come is how you'll be welcomed. And isn't this wonderful? Slow learning is better than blind unbelief. That is why Jesus goes on to quote from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Jeremiah 5 and Ezekiel 12. Verse 18, and apply it to yourself today, this morning. Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? Disciples, you've heard so much. You've seen so much. You still don't understand. It's as if the absence of food is more important to you than anything else. You know what I fear as a preacher? Sometimes people come and listen. They come to the same Bible, and in some way they sense the Lord's moving. But they go away not because they're slow learners, but because they may be like Judas. Now, I know that none of us in our journey get everything all at once. That's why we need the Bible. That's why we need teaching and repetition. But I think of Judas, who was there in all of this. And he sees everything, but he sees nothing. And he hears everything, but he hears nothing. And he listens to the warning. And it's as if Jesus may not have spoken. So that what I'm trying to get across today is that there is a way to hell from the very midst of the 12 apostles. And Judas chose that route. I apply it to myself. The way to gauge whether you're a child of God or whether you're making progress is not what you say about Jesus. If you're still worshiping the idols of the world, Judas never got beyond the material. He was the guy who seemed to have the skills with money. I mean, no politician could compare with him in manipulating today the big guys of his day. Talk about yeast, and yet it is this man who was success in the eyes of the world. But praise the Lord today, if today you hear and you're more like Peter, I mean, Peter's the kind of guy you wouldn't want him too close in a crisis. You may not have chosen him as your friend because there were many times he got it wrong. But he was the guy, as we're going to see, who got it about Jesus. He heard about Jesus and he went away with what mattered, a living faith in a living Lord Jesus, the Son of God. It would be a real tragedy if you came to the end of your life and you said, you said to the Lord, I went to church and I felt something was happening and I read books and actually I had a reputation in the eyes of the world. Doesn't that count for something? My life wasn't a failure. And you hear the words, did I know you? Did I know you? You had all these opportunities, but you did not satisfy yourself with me and you didn't go and share my gladness with others. You heard it all, but you went away with nothing. But there is something positive. And I want to end with that today for all who want Jesus. Tiny word in verse 17. Look at it. Do you still not yet understand? And that says to me, I'm grateful for that. It says to me that with Jesus, slow learners can storm the world. I'm glad because I'm a very, very slow learner. I see that in my life. Don't you look at your life sometimes? Don't you get discouraged? How many times did you think you'd forgiven someone and then you realize, well, actually, it's not quite so. The truth you thought you understood about God, and then when you're under pressure, you realize I didn't grasp it at all. The progress you'd like to make, and then you realize I've been going here at snail's pace. If there's a holy discontent about you, Christian, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. We should be like Paul, who says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but you run in such a way so as to get the prize? And yet here's the beauty of what I see here. When it seems as if your faith has gone to sleep, there is no genuine faith that cannot go forward. Strikes me that the disciples, after dealing with all of that bread, had somehow forgotten to take all their baguettes with them into the boat, except for one. And the very test that Jesus put to his disciples, which they were slow to grasp, was the fertilizer that he used to make their faith grow, not just to grow, but to sprout into confidence. I'm amazed when I think of these dull, slow learning men. These ones who would see a miracle and then forget it the next day. I'm amazed when I see how these same men would storm the world for Jesus. I'm amazed when I think of Peter who would stand in Jerusalem. France read from Acts 1. But in Acts 2 or in Acts 4, when Pentecost came and they heard the rush of the wind and they saw the flames, he appealed to the crowds, don't see what you see and go away with nothing. Don't hear what I'm going to say and go away with nothing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You admit your need, you repent, you turn to Jesus, and you will be a believer and a disciple. If you're not yet a believer here today, let me say to you, there is hope. Don't go away here and do nothing. I plead with you, today is the day of salvation. 2,000 years ago, Jesus entered the world not to condemn it, but to bring salvation. Every word of Jesus will either haunt you one day or be your witness. Jesus will be glorified. He's the Son of God. And if you love Jesus and are yet slow to learn, well, praise God that he will not only keep you, he will grow your faith. Count on it in this week as you embrace the tests of life. Don't stay as you are. Don't stay as you are. Don't be content. Keep moving on. In a moment, we're going to sing by faith. And it's really a prayer that we may fix our eyes on him till the race is finished and the work is done. Let's walk by faith and not by sight. We're going to pray in a few moments. I'm going to give you a few moments just to consider what you've heard. Evaluate where you are with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need to talk to me or any one of the elders, please do that. Don't allow these words to be snatched away. Hear what Jesus is saying to you this morning. Forgive us, dear Father, when sometimes we have felt that we are in some way superior to the disciples or even the Pharisees, and that these words of the Gospels have very little to say to us when they actually always get to the root of the heart and to the heart of the problem. Pray today for those who stood in the process of discovering who you are, that they may see and understand. They may not seek to test you in unbelief, but like all of us who've come to faith, they would embrace very simply all that you are and have done. You cannot do any more for us, dear Father, than you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus, the Son of God, who lived and died and rose again, so that Peter, who was slow to learn, could say truly, "This is the Son of God." And then where we are slow to learn in our own experience and slow to act because we've been slow to learn, change our hearts. Change our dispositions. Give us an expectant faith. Help us to see how glorious you are and that you can do so much with even the little that we give to you. Help us truly to walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Our souls free.
and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible. For all who call upon his name, we will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul. Till the race is finished and the work is done. By faith and now the start. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our souls reborn. Till the race is finished and the work is done. By faith and by faith and not by sight.
Without faith, it's impossible to please you. Help us, dear Father, in this week not to test you in unbelief, but thank you that because you've proven yourself again and again and again, we may expect great things from a great God. Help us to live with that kind of attitude. Send us into this world, this needy world, to be your ambassadors. And thank you for the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that will be with all who know you and love you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.